Thank you. I didn't intend to be greedy with the time when the brothers just asked me, how much time could you use? And I said, well, 45 or 50 minutes would be nice, but anyway, thank you. And it is good to be back with you. We were here back in, I think it was January or February, before we went back to Senegal, and it was so good to see what the Lord's doing right here and to see all these smiling faces again and know each of you have a story to tell of God's goodness in the midst of many trials as well. And so we're just thankful to be here. And thank you for your part with us, your prayers. The Lord has been very good to us and continues to supply and go before. I would like just to read a verse here before we look at something from the PowerPoint. Most of our evening will be spent with some visuals up on the screen here. But in John 4, we have the story of the Lord Jesus and the Samaritan woman and the disciples. We were reading verse, I'm just going to jump to the end of the story. At this point, verse 27, his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek or why are you talking with her? The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city and said to the men, come see a man who told me all the things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they came out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there still are 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. A lot of lessons here, but thinking about in light of what's going on in our world today, we're so keenly aware of what's been happening down in these southern states and trying to empathize with the people that are lost their homes and many lost loved ones. Just time of incredible pain. And then there's a little blurb on the news this morning. I heard about what happened with these Shiite worshipers, mostly women and children, this bridge caving in. And now they're saying at least 800 are dead there. Tragic situation. And, you know, that's so far away. I was thinking Americans down in these states where this hurricane and the flooding have hit are experiencing a little bit of what people in Sudan have been experiencing since 1983, you know, with a human toll of war in Africa's largest country of Sudan. And just incredible suffering. 2 million have died, 5 million displaced, because of what the Arab government of the north has been doing there. And yet we hear so little about that, of course, in our news. And we all know that the Lord calls, you know, the scripture says, if anyone doesn't care for his own household, he's worse than an infidel. Obviously, our first responsibility is going to be with those close to us. And yet the Lord wants to enlarge our vision. We see here in this account of the disciples, you know, here the Lord was doing this incredible work with this one lady. The Lord cared about her. She was another ethnic group altogether, you know, the Samaritans, despised people. Yet the Lord cared about her. The disciples came back and they were more concerned about, man, we're hungry, we need to eat. Meanwhile, the whole town's coming out and God's doing an incredible work. And they were still focused on physical food. And so, of course, you know the Lord's going to do some great things in people's lives through all this suffering and getting the focus off the physical and onto the eternal. And as believers, we're privileged to be able to see through some of this. But the Lord wants to get us like the Lord Jesus was, to be God-centered. My food is to do the will of him who sent me, and to be others-centered. I got an email from my brother-in-law. My sister and brother-in-law work in Papua New Guinea, totally the other side of the world. You know, that's near Australia. And this is actually from one of their co-workers. My brother-in-law works with TAC, which is Tribal Air Communications, the New Tribes Mission Flight Program there. And so they get the missionaries and supplies into these super remote locations. This email comes from a missionary that their village can only be accessed by either a lot of hiking, days and days, or by helicopter. There's not even a terrain to put an airstrip down there. But this was really interesting. This was after the bombings in London, which was back in July. And here were these missionaries who they're getting the language. They're going to soon be really starting teaching there of the gospel. In fact, I think they have started the teaching. But they were sharing with the tribal people there what happened in London? Well, these people have never even seen a bomb, you know? They're trying to describe what a bomb is. I think she could equate it to one day her pressure cooker blew up in her kitchen, and that was a little bit like a bomb. But they relate here. They said, later that night, after they had explained about the London bombings, you know, what happened there, the people came back, a large group, and we were very concerned about it all. They were very concerned about it all and wanted to hear the story again. Now, this is an oral society. They're not reading yet. Just learn by listening. But they wanted to hear that story again about what happened in this far-off city, London. We talked a bit, and then they got quiet and told us they knew the reason why the bombing had happened. We, of course, were very interested in hearing their interpretation of the events and said, "Nu akam," that is, "You talk it out. You tell us." And here's the reason they gave us, why the bombings in London. Here, quote, translated, "There are other groups of languages out there, and they know that you guys, the missionaries, that you guys are in here helping us, and they have gotten jealous. They have gotten so jealous that they have gone up and messed up Daniel's place." Well, one of the missionaries named Daniel is from London, okay? "They're jealous of us. That is why this bad thing happened at Daniel's place." There's a word called ethnocentric. What an example of, and we can all be guilty of that, focused on our own little world, our own little ethnic group. These people, way out there in the jungles of New Guinea, and he goes on to explain this more in detail, but they believe that they are the center of the universe. They do. And they think what happened in London is because these people are jealous of the fact that there are missionaries over there working amongst them, helping them and giving them the good news. Amazing, isn't it? And yet we can be similarly focused, can't we? Ethnocentric and egocentric, focused on ourselves. And of course, what we see here from the Lord's example and exhortation to his disciples is lift up your eyes. And he wants to exhort us all. He wants to exhort me in that sense, you know, to keep our eyes on the Lord and also be looking around at others. And as Steve gave a good exhortation, boy, there are things we can do to help. And we should be looking to the Lord, all we can do to help in these situations. May the Lord be glorified in all of this. I'm going to move over here. I think you got me hooked up already? Thank you. I think I need to do this probably. Let's see here. Does that help? That's better. Let me do it once more. Oh, it was on. There we go. Okay. But let me get it on my screen too. There we go. And up.
Oh, wait. One more time.
Okay, one more time. Now it's gone here. Well,
last week Lauren had a plug. Can she hold the plug again?
This plug worked.
Well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I can just, it should work though. Let me just try it one more time before we give up. I get it down here. Great.
Patience.
Now I can see here. Yes, thank you. I knew it should work. This is the first time I'm using PowerPoint to do a presentation of Senegal. So I actually was, Carol was driving on the way up here from Greenville, and I was tweaking it as I came, but I'm just sort of learning how to do this, but had fun playing around with it. Anyways, we'd like to just share with you tonight a little bit of some of the opportunities and maybe challenge our hearts from the country of Senegal and the Muslim world. Most of our focus tonight will be on the country of Senegal. The Lord called us over there in 1981. That is a picture from back in those days. And our boy who just got married back in July was 1.5 years old at that time. So that's the family in a more recent picture. Corey on the left is working in Alberta with Good Seed Ministries and helping to produce gospel literature, gospel books. Our son on the far right, Nathan, he's at North Greenville College, a senior, and has a real heart for ministry to the Muslim world. He hopes to, next year, be already over in the Middle East somewhere perhaps working towards opening an orphanage there. And Andy and Sarah in the middle were just thankful for the Lord giving our son a great wife. So Senegal is on the westernmost tip of Africa, closer up view, the capital city of Dakar, and we've worked in Saint Louis on the northern border for, well, since 1982. If you want another view of it, with NASA's help there, you can see a little bit the terrain. We're on the edge of the Sahara Desert. Gives you the border. Someone's called Senegal is a French roll on an English hot dog, because that indentation you see there's actually the little country of Gambia, which was a former English colony. And Senegal was a former French colony, which makes its official language French. And here's a wider shot. You can see Mauritania to the north of Senegal. See where Senegal is there below against Saint Louis, the town we've worked in circled there. But we have harmattan winds coming off the desert. And if you want to get down on the ground level a little bit and see what it looks like, here are a few pictures I took just recently. This is actually looking out our front door. We now live in a village when we're over there. On just a dusty day, it's out Carol's kitchen window. It so happened I found I had a couple photos of two different views that were similar on the two different days. So there's a semi-clear day, but if you look in the distance, even on a clear day, sometimes it's not so totally clear. But there's a dustier day, similar view.
So you don't have humidity, you have dust.
It can get humid in the rainy season, which is actually going on right now, but yeah, it's mostly a very dry, dry heat. You get up to 110, 115 degrees. Even hotter than that in the sun. That would be in the shade. But then, of course, it's very dry. Just going to give you a little insight into the country itself here. So we get going. Languages, the official language is French, as I mentioned, but the dominant language would be Wolof. John 3:16, Wolof sounds like this. Ndakhte yalla dafa buga adina, bajokhe jena dom am jimu am kep, ngir kep kukugum, dosanku muk wai dinga am dundugul dujerh. 40% are ethnic Wolofs, 80% speak Wolof as a first or second language. And then we have other languages of decreasing importance as far as the number of people that speak it, but Pular would be number two. Pular is a huge language in Africa. There are dozens of dialects of it. And Serer is another language about 1 million people speak in Senegal, and there are about another 20 languages of decreasing amounts. New transmission works amongst a lot of the smaller language groups. Senegalese people, very friendly, hospitable people, very patient people, generally speaking. Something about the housing. Now, people there don't have savings accounts, but if they're going to save, probably the most logical way to do it is to buy bricks, and little by little, to build a house. If you look at this family in the lower right-hand corner, these were actually our neighbors for 13 years, and this was a picture taken after, boy, this project had begun probably about 13 years before that. You see the house behind them? They've been living in huts, straw huts, for all these years. But little by little, they're building a house as they're able to buy bricks. And eventually, they'll live in that. The house above is just a typical house in a village, a town. A lot of people still do live in huts. This is actually the house that our kids grew up in. We lived there, rented that house for 13 years. You can see how it opens right out onto the sand streets. That's our son Nathan, who came back for a visit last year after spending 4 months in Egypt learning Arabic, studying Arabic. Transportation, well, a lot of ways to get around, but it's mostly public transportation, and very few people own their own vehicles. This, just to remind you, that the Senegalese are pretty good on maintenance of their cars. I mean, they might not get the right part, but they can fix it. And someone has suggested a title for this. Notice he's welding a gas tank, okay? If that thing blows, I think those two little 4x4s are going to kick out. It won't be a pretty picture. Yes? Okay, and yeah, it's something. Yeah, this is actually a missionary colleague who gave me this photo. I don't know where he got it, but so you've seen this somewhere?
Today.
Floating around? That is funny.
Today.
I've had it for a while, but that's interesting. Food. Chebujen, that's rice and fish is the national dish, but they do a lot of different dishes with rice, eating around one bowl. Actually, the Senegalese have a very tasty cuisine. Farming is the main livelihood, and peanuts would be the main thing they grow. You see that mountain of peanuts, also millet down in the bottom left-hand corner. A lot of people here use it for bird seed, but a lot of people, that's their main staple, is millet. We've had terrible plagues of locusts this last year, and we've just gone through some serious flooding in Dakar just 3 weeks ago and in other parts of the country, and they really are afraid that the locusts are going to be even worse this year, and it devastated a lot of the crops last year. It's something to pray about. Of course, then there's fishing as well. We're on the coast, 300 miles of coastline, and Senegal has some really good fishing waters. Something about Senegal's religion, about 94% are Muslims. And Islam, of course, is a growing, a dominant religion in the news. It's not only in Senegal, but you see it all across North Africa and the Middle East. I mentioned Sudan a little earlier. You notice it's surrounded by, I think it's 8 countries, and Islam wants to get a hold in countries like that and can spread it farther south. And Islam will use any means, giving people jobs, money, building them a house, or whatever, to get them to come to Islam. Of course, we hear a lot in the news about suicide bombers, and a colleague of mine who has worked with the email ministry that I've been involved with, he had just written this in a letter once, and I just wrote it out and thought, it's a good quote, gives a resume of the issue. My greatest offense with Islam is not that some Islamists are using suicide bombing and taking innocent lives, although that is disgusting and tragic, but rather that Islam denies the incarnation, the cross, and the Trinity. The result here is spiritual death. For me, this is far more foundationally evil. And in our years in Senegal, what's been 24 years now, that is the evil that we have faced. We've never had to deal with the violent side of Islam much, except to see those that have come out of Islam to Christ, some of the persecution they've gone through from their own family members can at times get a bit violent. But it's been that issue of the gospel. For instance, the Quran says they did not kill him, in speaking of Jesus the Messiah, nor crucified him. The very historic fact of the death of Christ is denied in Islam. And in the bottom right-hand corner, you see kids on their sheepskin mats studying the Quran. On the other side, you see adults, sort of a distant shot, but adults are in the mosque studying the Quran. And in both of these circles, they will often come up to this verse and remind the Muslims that, no, Jesus wasn't crucified. They'll remind them faithfully that Jesus is not the Son of God, that God does not beget, he's not begotten. And they take the whole term Son of God and twist it into something metaphysical. And yet, if you notice that poster in the upper right-hand corner, you'll see that every year Muslims have the Feast of the Sacrifice, where every household takes a ram, some kind of a clean animal, and sacrifices it. So they still commemorate Abraham's sacrifice, yet they don't know what it means. I call it Islam's anti-gospel. Every point that is critical in the gospel is denied in the religion of Islam. And I want to illustrate this with John 3:16. Let's just try to imagine for a moment, what does a Muslim hear if you quote him John 3:16? Well, for God. They're thinking the Allah of the Quran, who is great and a noble, you can never have a personal relationship with him, and merciful. They talk a lot about the mercy of Allah, but he's unpredictable. You don't know if he's going to show you mercy or not. There's no covenant-making God there who makes promises that you can lay hold of. He's the creator of the universe, the master of his slaves. The very best you could ever hope to be in relation to Allah is one of his slaves. For God so loved the world. The Muslim has no concept of God's agape sacrificing love, that love which doesn't depend on the loveliness of the object. No concept of God's agape love for sinners. Allah only loves those of his slaves who submit to him and the prophet. The Quran is very clear on that point. God does not love evildoers. He does not love those who do not submit to Islam. He only loves those who are Muslims, become Muslims. That he gave his one and only son, or his only begotten son. The Muslim typical response to this is going to be one of their main thought lines, may Allah forgive you for this blasphemy. They even have a little formula they say in Arabic, astaghfirullah. May God forgive you for speaking such blasphemy to suggest that God is a son. Allah does not beget, nor would he become man. Why should Allah do such a thing? Man is basically good, though weak, needing guidance, not redemption. Jesus, and notice the little parenthesis I put there, because when they write the name of a prophet, they'll put that, peace be upon him. Jesus, peace be upon him, was not crucified. Allah would never allow a great prophet like Jesus, peace be upon him, to endure such a shameful death. That is the concept that Muslims have concerning the Son of God. That whosoever believes in him. Okay, now here's the most common reaction to that very concept, saying, you need to believe in Jesus. Tell a Muslim that. We believe in Jesus. We believe in all the prophets. Why don't you believe in the last prophet God sent, Muhammad? Now here's an actual quote from a Muslim PhD. He has he oversees a website, an Islamic Center of Research, a very well-acclaimed Muslim. And here's what he said in relation to John 3:16, actually commenting on this part of the verse. He says, what happens to the people who were born and died before God decided to concoct this charade only 2,000 years ago? It seems that the Christian God is a poor planner and a late thinker because it took him thousands, if not millions of years, to find a way of forgiving the sins of mankind. That's his thinking. Amazing. I wrote to him, and we'll go into that, but he had no answers. He has no understanding, whether it's willful or just ignorance, no understanding of the foundation upon which this truth is built. Shall not perish. And again, the Muslim response might be, what arrogance to say you know you're going to paradise, you're going to make it into heaven. No one can know their fate. Only God knows. On judgment day, my good and bad will be weighed to determine if I have learned or earned Allah's favor. But shall have eternal life. Oh, you mean that I'll enter a garden of sensual delights if I'm worthy? Oh, you poor Bible believers. Your book is utterly corrupted. Only the glorious Quran is perfect and preserved. Revert to Islam. They might, at that point, like to give you an invitation to get out of this foolishness and into the truth of Islam, is how they see things. And so, just quoting John 3:16 to a Muslim isn't necessarily going to do a lot. And I tell believers sometimes, you know, don't quote John 3:16 to a Muslim unless you're prepared to do some explaining and help them understand it. Such confusion is nothing new. The two men on the road to Emmaus were similarly confused. Like Muslims, their theology did not include a crucified Messiah. You remember how they were totally baffled, you know, how could this be, that this Jesus of Nazareth, we thought he was the Messiah, but he must not be because he was crucified. Well, how did Jesus clear up their confusion? Scripture says, he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to have entered into his glory? And then, I love this verse, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. That was his method. We might just very quickly try to see what was Jesus doing. First of all, his teaching was chronological. He went back to the beginning. No doubt he related key stories chronologically from the scriptures. And then it was progressive. He expounded to them these stories. So he would point out foundational concepts in these stories that would help them understand why Jesus had to die, why the Messiah had to die on the cross. And then it was focused. Notice it was concerning himself. It was focused on God's provision of salvation. He wasn't all over the place in talking about everything the Scripture talks about. He was focused on the main theme of Scripture, about the Lord himself and why he came into the world and why he had to die as a sacrifice for sin. And notice their response. Once the Lord Jesus had finished, then their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. And just like these two disciples who, notice they were now on the road to Jerusalem, they had done a 180-degree turn, heading another direction. Muslims, and like most people, most lost people, need the gospel explained to them, beginning at Moses and all the prophets. And I'm going to show you another slide here that just put together, and I could spend a couple hours on it, actually, no problem, but I'm just going to spend a minute or two here. I just want to show you, thinking of the cross, okay, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That's the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15:3-4 tells us. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Old Testament scriptures. And yet, if someone just hears, that has no background, just hears of this story and this message, they're going to say, that's foolishness. Scripture says they'll call it foolishness. It makes no sense to me. Well, supposing we have time to take someone back and lay some foundations, that underneath, behind that work of Christ, there are foundation stones. We go, first of all, and we look at God, who he is, something of his perfection. Beginning in Genesis 1:1, we begin to see this God who's holy, who's loving. And then as we move on in Scripture, we see something about man. Again, a basic foundation stone, that man was chosen to have fellowship with God. And God loved him, and yet man went his own way. As we'll see, there was the issue of sin. God told Adam in the Garden of Eden, you can eat of all the trees except for one. In the day you eat of it, you will surely die. God established the law of sin and death right from the beginning. And if people can get hold of that, Genesis 2:16-17, get hold of that, and you're past halfway mark to understanding why Jesus had to die on the cross. God didn't say to Adam, in the day you eat of it, you'll have to start praying and fasting and giving alms. He says, you'll surely die. The penalty for sin is death, not good works. And so you get a hold of that, and you're majorly helped in understanding the gospel. And then sacrifice. Well, we know that already in the Garden of Eden, God killed some animals. He covered Adam and Eve with skins. And, of course, you have Cain and Abel's story, sacrifice. And then you've got the whole issue of faith. And God's promise to those that simply trust God and come to him in his way, believing that he had a way of dealing with the sin problem. And that was pictured in the animal sacrifice. A life for a life without the shedding of blood. That is, what's the blood? It's the life. And when the blood is shed, what is it? It's death. So there's a death payment. Instead of the man dying, the lamb dies. God says, I'll accept that. The law of sin and death will be satisfied. And you come then to the work of Christ and you see, okay, now it makes sense. That's God's provision for us. And so without Old Testament foundations, the Bible makes no sense. But you give someone the foundations, and with the work of the Holy Spirit, they're going to have another view of it. The Bible makes perfect sense when I understand the foundation upon which it's built. The Scripture says, God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. And I'd like just to take a moment here and give you now a look into the Senegalese religious mindset. Very briefly, what is Islam like, Senegalese style? There are three aspects to it. First of all, you've got Islam. You might say, that's the veneer. That's what you see if you come visit us in Senegal. You'll see the mosque. You see people out praying, whether in the mosque or out in the streets. There's a man with his prayer beads. And they're basically subscribing to the five pillars of Islam, the confession of faith, or the shahada, as it's called in Arabic, which a person confesses there's one God, Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. The Arabic prayers, five times every day, giving of alms, 2.5%, and fasting during the month of Ramadan. You read about that in paper when it comes around usually. And then if they can, most can't, but if they can make the pilgrimage to Muhammad's birthplace in Mecca, they would do that too. That's meritorious to do that, so they believe. Well, that's Islam. But then underneath that, there's something else. There's the Islamic guides. A lot of the Senegalese put their trust in that guy whose picture is on the wall there to the right, Amadou Bamba. You see him on the back of the bus as well. You see some pictures of him and others there in the framed pictures there people will buy and put in their homes. But they know that Islam is not a sure religion, that you can do everything it demands, except unless you die in holy war, in fighting for the cause of Islam. You are not guaranteed a place in paradise. And so they need something more. They know that. And so they turn to these, what they call holy men, mediators, think, well, they can represent us to God. Of course, it's, again, rejection of God's provision in giving us the one mediator between God and man. The little boy with the tin can is, he goes out every day, and there are thousands and thousands of these children like it. They go out and beg for their religious leaders and bring them money. If they don't bring enough, often they'll be whipped. And very sad. That's the second aspect of Islam in Senegal. And then there's the third aspect, which is underneath, and there's the traditional African religion, animism, spirit worship, veneration of ancestral spirits. You see the little boy with the fetish on. Notice the little pouches on him. They're the one pouring the tea. Those are to ward off evil. The little baby there. It's not just a necklace. That's a fetish around its neck. And then the grave below, you can see a pot there where people will come out and pour out sacrifices to the spirits. Now, not all do that, but a lot still do. And so there's a lot of that. Practically all Senegalese belong to what we might call folk Islam. This is our tailor that we've used for many years. Njai is his name. And just want you to notice in his little sewing shop, if you look up here, you see some Quranic verses. So that would represent him as a Muslim, respect for the Quran. And you look there and you see there's a picture of Amadou Bamba, one of the mediators, right, that he has a lot of respect for. And if you look over the door, and really underneath that too, there's some little things hanging down, and those are types of fetishes to protect them from evil. Maybe keep out thieves or whatever the value is. They all have different values. But that goes back to the traditional or animistic beliefs. And all that comes under the heading of folk Islam. And I put it in parentheses because, or in quotes, because really in Islam, Islam doesn't have a major problem with people mixing in other things as long as they come under the general heading of Muslim and submit. It's willing to accommodate all that kind of thing. But what we have here really is a triple deception. I call it a triple dark religion. They're trusting Allah, their mediators, and fearing the spirits. And what do you have there? You've got, in essence, a false trinity. Instead of trusting in the true and living God, the loving Father in heaven, they're trusting in Allah, the severe, distant, unknowable God. Instead of trusting in the Lord Jesus, who came to put one hand on man and one on God, be between us and the Father, as Job describes it, as the mediator, they're trusting in another sinner like themselves. And instead of trusting the Holy Spirit's work, who comes in and makes us, marks us out as God's children, they're fearing the lesser spirits, the demons, and so on. Triple dark religion. Well, in the midst of all that, a great and effective door has opened to us, and there are many adversaries. We see some people praying out in front of the mosque there on the left, and this lady is reading the Wolof New Testament. She's a believer out of Muslim background in a village way south of us in San Luis. But she's one of three wives. Her husband's also come to the Lord. And she's going on well with the Lord today. We want to mostly show you a little bit of what's happening, though, in our part of the country, in San Luis. This is a look at the mouth of the Senegal River, which makes up our whole eastern and northern border. And it comes out in our town of San Luis. We've got this bridge. Goes from the mainland on the right, joining it to the island. There's actually a peninsula a little farther over, another bridge going to a peninsula coming down from Mauritania. If you were to go up the river a little ways, or down the river rather, you'd come to this place. It's also right along the river, and that's where the assembly meets. It's called the Centre Social Culturel, Assemblée Evangélique. It's a social cultural center, as well as the meeting place of the assembly. View inside the courtyard. This was actually last Easter Sunday. We had just gotten back, Carol and I, to Senegal. And after the meeting, some of the kids were still out there singing some more. Just time of refreshment and fellowship. And this was actually the last Sunday we were in Senegal, just after breaking of bread. I took this picture. But we thank the Lord for what he's done. We saw the first people come to the Lord in San Luis in 1987, after we'd been in the country about 6 years. A lot of those, in fact, most of those that have come to Christ, they're not in this picture because many have come to the Lord and they've gone to other areas, and many of them are going on well with the Lord. A few of them are already in heaven. But the Lord has done some very good things and continues to do some very good things in the lives of his people. I cut out of this picture something to remind us of our common ground to as believers, Bible there, a songbook, you know, as the early apostles did, believers did, continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. A little bit about what goes on otherwise in the center. It is a ministry center. As the sign points out in French there, there are several things going on. We have a home economics course for girls, young ladies. There's a book room, reading room, and study room for students, so they can come sit and study, as well as we have, you know, Bibles in many languages and good books for them to check out or read right there. Language courses, conferences, Bible studies, films. Andreas and Angelica are co-workers. They've been with us since 1989, and we've really appreciated them. They've been instrumental in starting a lot of good ministries that are continuing on to this day. They will be leaving us permanently in June, in the will of the Lord, because of their oldest daughter in the black blouse there, and the other kids as they come up. Just the educational needs don't seem to be being met now at this point in their lives, so they're going to be settling in Paris. You might remember them in prayer, and they'll be having a ministry amongst Africans, Muslims in France, and allowing their kids to continue in the French system. So the center is used for evangelism. For instance, one thing that our co-worker started about 13 years ago was a Bible competition in the high schools where they give out like a Gospel of John and a little questionnaire, and then people can answer them and they can win dictionaries and so on, but different ways of reaching out. And there's the Certified Home Economics Program that Andreas and especially his wife started. A prayer request here would be asking the Lord to provide someone to replace her as really the one to head it up. She has some helping her, but really there's no one that stepped forward yet that's really qualified to really oversee such a program. It's extensive teaching on everything related to homemaking, health issues, and the like. Every year as they finish the program out, it's a one year and a two-year program, they'll have an awards banquet, and you'll have the fathers like give out the certificates to their daughters, as you see down in the lower right-hand corner, and they'll have a program, and they have a skit going on there, and it's just an opportunity to influence the neighborhood, and it's very well respected. You have the Muslim chef de quartier, and it was the chief of the neighborhood, getting up there and saying some things usually, and you know, saying how much they appreciate what is being done for their girls, and so it's been very good for the relations between the believers and the Muslim neighborhood folk. There's also a medical center, and it's also a matter for prayer. The Lord will just continue to provide the helpers needed to keep that going. Another way of reaching out practically to the people in the neighborhood, and many have testified of how they've been helped in some very special ways physically there. Malik was the first Muslim we saw come to Christ back in 1988, and that's his wife, Felouin, who's also out of a Muslim background. Malik would become also the voice for our radio program and is an ongoing itinerant ministry today. You remember to pray for believers there. Pray for Malik and Felouin. They have a car now, and he travels a lot, long distances, to minister to the Lord's people, as well as get involved in gospel outreaches. He has a real burden, both he and his wife, to build up the people of God wherever they're found, because you have the church really dispersed, very spread out, you know, a few believers here, a few there, and they're able to sometimes get several together and have times of encouragement in the Word. And as I mentioned, another thing Malik's been involved with us is radio, a tremendous opportunity for getting the Word out in Senegal and beyond. We've written programs, record them, and there's a matter of going to the radio station, such as this one you see below, Radio Dunya. Dunya is the Arabic word for world. And this particular radio station, they have stations in most of the main cities of the country, and they actually have come looking for us now. They like our programs, and of course we have to buy the time, but they say, we want you on our station too. And so we're on, I think, about six of their stations. Pretty much all the Dunya stations carry our program. And then finally, it's all about those who are tuning in on the other end. And we get a lot of interesting feedback from people that listen regularly, or even believers sometimes. Maybe they're in the marketplace and they hear, hey, someone says, let's turn on Yonah and Jupe, which means let's turn on the Way of Righteousness program. It's time to listen to that, and it is having an effect. I like that verse from Psalm 147, 15, his word runs very swiftly, and how true that is, via radio. And there are those that are seeking. I won't take time to give you all these stories here, but on the top, you see some of those who have been seeking, and on the bottom, some who have found, such as the one next to Molly, the second from the left. Here's a guy who basically came to Christ through listening to the programs, and he was so enthused about what he was hearing that he says, I've got to find the guy who's speaking. And he went into the capital, said he lives about an hour outside of the capital, but he went into the capital, and he asked around until he came to one of the evangelical churches in town. He says, do you know this guy that speaks on Yonah and Joop? And, oh, yeah, in fact, they knew where he could find him in a week or so at a conference. And so here this guy was, Dominique is his name. He went and found Malik and spent every spare hour that he had between meetings, and he made a clear profession of faith. He came to a Bible conference this year and just so full of joy and enthusiasm. The guy on the bottom right also has come to Christ, mostly through listening to radio programs, and he's actually been a Quranic school teacher. So the Lord is working in many ways. The Way of Righteousness is the English translation of what we called the program in Wolof, and we saw that there was a desire to take these programs and put them in other languages, so we put it in English, had it printed as a book with the Lord's help, and so these 100 chronological radio programs, they've been in Wolof since 1992. They're being presently broadcast on about 16 stations in Senegal in four languages, but in addition to that, they're being translated for broadcast into about 50-some languages. 25 of those are completely done now. Languages like Albanian, Russian, French, Arabic, and then just a whole lot of, you know, other languages. A lot of the Stan countries, Turkmenistan, Uzbekistan, a lot of those I couldn't even pronounce, Stans, they're using these programs. So this is just something the Lord has done, and we thank him. Henry and Astu, it's really pronounced Henri and Astu, a faithful couple. Boy, I could talk to you about them for an hour easily, but just to say that they've come out of a rough background, but the Lord has done great things in this family. And the guy with the ball is actually my turando, which means namesake. I'll tell you his name. On his birth certificate, it's Paul Dan Bramson Phi. My full name is Paul Dan Bramson, and he's got that full name plus Phi. So that's, I've told him he better behave, or he'd get me in big trouble. This is where Henri and Astu live. They lived in that hut while they were building their house. In the middle picture, you can see the house in progress. He's a good gardener, a very handy man. But with this picture, I just want to encourage you to pray for the believers in their walk and in their witness. A lot of challenges. Something that happened recently, Henri wrote us an email through his son, who's very good on emails. And Henri said that they were hit by lightning. You know, they had some flooding in the country. 7 people died in the capital. Some major, major flooding there. We don't hear much about that on this side of the ocean. But they were hit by lightning, and their electricity was shot, and it killed their TV. But he wrote in the email, he said, we thank the Lord. We know this is for the better because now we have more time that our TV is dead, more time to glorify God and to study his word. That's actually Henri's son up in the right-hand corner, Julien. And another guy, Danny. These are two believers that are going to help with the internet ministry. We've got a couple things going here. First of all, they're working on a French site for Answering Islam that I've worked with, and then also we hope to start a site for in relation to our radio program, Yonah and Joop, The Way of Righteousness, in Wolof. And that could reach not only Senegalese, more and more Senegalese are getting into the internet scene, but Senegalese all around the world that love to have a word from home, you know, and would definitely go to sites like that if it's well done. So Julien and Danny are working on that. Another couple of brothers, Theo and Jules, they're involved in helping us in literature ministry. Theo stocks this book we've used majorly, 7,000 copies of Tout ce qu'on dit les prophètes, All That the Prophets Have Spoken. It presents the gospel chronologically to Muslims. And then Jules has taken over the Emmaus Course ministry. He's an elder in the assembly in Dakar. And so just some really great brothers there. In all of this, our prayer is that faithful men would be able to teach others also. Missionaries are like the scaffolding on a building. We're not to be permanent in the sense we want to see the work carry on without us. So pray for godly leaders. The Lord is raising some up in the assembly. Pray for those that will be able to really carry the work on well. We have 3 developing elders right now, and we have much to thank the Lord for. I put this in for time would fail me to tell of. We could talk about a lot of others. Every one of these tremendous stories of what the Lord's done in their lives, like this lady on the top, in the front, on the top left picture. She's got a Muslim husband, and yet she's just filled with the joy of the Lord. I don't know how he's resisted the gospel for so many years, because her and most of her kids are believers now. They are just so full of the joy of the Lord and the peace of the Lord. And he goes on his ways with his many problems and life of sin. But we pray that one day he'll come to Christ. The man on the right has three wives, but he's become a believer. And this is the same lady that was reading the New Testament I mentioned earlier. She's become a believer. And the Lord is at work in his other wives, too. Some have asked us, do you have polygamists in your assembly in San Luis? I say, no, but we hope we will someday. Why is that? Because there are a lot of polygamists in Senegal, and they need the Lord too. Doesn't mean they'd be elders, but we do pray for their salvation. Challenging. So pray for the believers and pray for growth in the lives of the believers. Antoine was the first Senegalese. He actually came out of an animistic Catholic background. About 5% in Senegal are Catholics. And he was the first one we saw come to Christ back in 1987. He just got married. We were there for his wedding, Antoine and Nilan. And I just thought it was pretty neat, his wedding, sort of different. He was under a tent out in their village. The guy that was emceeing, you see him talking on the phone there? I just have to share this with you, that as the wedding's going on, I can't remember if the bride had come in yet or not. I don't think she had come in yet. Antoine was in there, and he gets a call on his cell phone. Picks it up, says, oh, hello. Well, actually, I'm at a wedding right now, so I really can't talk. But I'll talk to you later. Thanks, bye. Puts it down. So you talk about cell phones influencing life here. They're really influencing life in Senegal, I'll tell you. The lady down in the left-hand corner is doing a little dance in front of the bride and groom, which a dear Christian lady, well, that's just a little traditional thing to honor them. Several of them got up and did this little five-second jig in front of them. So, and then the meal, what's with the horse there? Well, that's where we had our after-the-wedding meal. And we had that. We were sitting right behind that horse there as we ate our meal. So pray for godly couples and families. Herma Bodhi, a name probably most of you will recognize if you use your missionary prayer handbook. She's doing well, and the Lord's doing good work there where she and her son and his wife work. Danny and Nadine have a ministry of teaching young men. Danny's teaching young men to do different trades, electrical work, carpentry work, mechanical work, and he's a real craftsman and doing a good job at the same time with a spiritual emphasis. And just other missionaries. This is a missionary with a Baptist mission, but they've actually been using our village house right now to be out there and be working on their Wolof language skills while we're gone. And just very quickly, let me just show you where we're living now, where our home base is in Senegal. First of all, what we've been involved with when we are in Senegal is itinerant teaching, traveling a lot of places, having conferences, teaching the word. I should just mention to you, what's with the cell phones there? We're often in areas where there are no electricity, so they might have a little generator, like I've shown some slides or whatever in the evening. And boy, as soon as the generator's on, people come and, let me plug my cell phone in. It's a chance to charge it up. They would do just fine in some of these areas where there's no electricity right now. They're used to that. Co-teaching. I'm in the upper left-hand corner, co-teaching with Malik there, and just a great opportunity to teach together, learn from each other. And so as often as possible, we like to take a Senegalese believer along with us and co-teach in these different areas. Chronological workshops. This is one of the main things we've been doing the last couple of years. And just teaching believers the gospel chronologically, using this book, All That the Prophets Have Spoken. And here's just one comment that I thought was interesting. Here's a lady who had gone through the chronological teaching, and she was just so excited. With tears in her eyes, she said this, "If people refuse to believe the Bible, at least they ought to admit that God is the best story writer ever." That's when you see all the pieces of the puzzle come together. There's no story like the Bible story. In fact, if you look at practically any Walt Disney story, it's a spin-off of the story of redemption. You know, it's just a diminutive version of, you know what I mean? Someone's in distress, someone needs saving, someone comes and saves. But the ultimate story is of redemption is, of course, in the Bible. Another one of our focuses is just developing different tools for ministry, helping the believers, equipping them. And one of the most important things you can do, whether you're here in the States or over there in Senegal, is to spend time with people. And my wife's a lot better at that than I am. I tend to be project-oriented. She's more people-oriented, and that's why I'm glad she's my wife. One reason. The name of our village is Bujuk, and this is the road leading to it. On the left, you see some of the houses in the village. When we first built it, all the water had to be brought just from one central spigot, about 150 meters away from our house, by some of the ladies. They'd fill these barrels, and the house was just built. Just this time coming back, we finally have water hookup now, and so we ran water to the house. We also got some solar panels, so we have a little battery to run some lights and run the computer and so on. But this is the house we built some time ago, just very minimal. We didn't know quite what we would do with it, but we are now living in it. Some of the believers helping us to plant plants. We also, the Lord provided for us to be able to build a porch. And so we built this porch. This time we were back, and it really changes the value of the house. Now we have a place where in the hot climate there, you can sit down. It's generally pretty cool under there. And gives you a place to meet with people, and just we trust that many people will come into a proper understanding of the gospel sitting under that roof. You can pray for that. The view inside. And just some of our friends. We're just getting to know the people of the village, and our prayer, of course, is that there will be a hunger created in them to know God's truth. They're all Muslims, 100%. The guy up in the upper left-hand corner is the village chief. He's blind. He's old. But he's a very nice gentleman, but desperately needs the Lord. The guy in the lower right-hand corner is lame. He's paralytic, but he gets around quite efficiently, just with his arms and knees. He doesn't let that stop him. He comes 3 days a week and waters our plants, whether we're there or not. The plants we just planted recently get watered. And just in closing, I was thinking of a Wolof proverb. It says, Bolungakoy ham, hamadidina lure, which means, before you know it, ignorance will kill you. The Wolofs have all kinds of some really good proverbs. We use them a lot in our radio programs for explaining, communicating gospel truth, in fact. But ignorance is an incredibly dangerous thing, especially when it comes to matters of eternal importance. Paul wrote, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God is that they may be saved." Of course, he was speaking about Israel, but we can apply it to Muslims. We can apply it to our neighbors, to the people of New Orleans or wherever. "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." And what a critical issue that is that doesn't get addressed in religions. It's not about being good, feeling good about yourself. It's about God's standard of righteousness that has to be met if we're going to live forever with Him. Christ has met that standard. He's provided a way whereby we can be judged as righteous. We can be clothed in the righteousness of Christ because the one who was without sin became a sin offering for us that we might be clothed in His righteousness. And just in closing, we can remind ourselves that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So we do appreciate your prayers, and you guys have been a big encouragement to us already, and we thank the Lord for you. Any questions before we close? Maybe some holes in the... Yes?
Do you have to deal with tribal conflict, tribal issues in Senegal?
There are tribal issues, conflicts in the south of the country. If you remember that map under Gambia, that lower part's called the Casamance, and they've had problems there for decades, but it doesn't really affect us in the north. So not really. You know, they're little... There are little issues between the people groups, you know, tension sometimes, but nothing major. The only major thing would be more between Senegal and Mauritania. Back in 1989, we had what is still known today as the Senegalese. If you just talk about l'événement. It means the event. Oh, yes, if they were around in 1889, they know what you mean when you talk about the event. It'd be like the New Orleans folk talk about the event or whatever. They'll know. The event was when Mauritania and Senegal started to, there was a lot of tension between them, between the two people, and they started killing each other. The Mauritanians had a monopoly on basically the little corner shops, the little stores in Senegal, and there were some tensions between some shepherds on the border, which was the final straw. And when the dust settled, about 400 were killed, about 200 on each side. So that tension has eased tremendously, but there's always potential for, you know, more. Every country has its issues, huh? Any other questions?
What kind
yes.
of response are you getting to the book, the all the prophets of Spain?
In Senegal or with the in Senegal?
Aren't they being like 20 people sending in cards to receive those?
Okay, that's in North America. And you know, Ned has some information on that with him tonight. But yes, the Mohammed Project started after the events of 9/11, and it's where you know you send out the flyer, and people send back this coupon. They can get a free copy of this book we've been talking about, All of the Prophets Have Spoken. And I think to date about 2,500 people have sent back the coupon. So that many books have been sent out. So it's been done by people like yourselves, just hand addressing envelopes and sending those out. And they're two ladies in our assembly that keep the whole project going. But yeah, it goes on, just sort of a regular trickle and sometimes more of a flow, but it continues on. Every week books are sent out. Yeah. Yes?
Do the people know that you're there to preach the gospel and they still let you come in?
Pretty much. I mean, a lot of missionaries that come in will come in under the auspice of, you know, some other thing. And Senegal doesn't require that, but it's not a bad idea to have some other ministry alongside, too, that is helping the people practically, because it really does augment your testimony with them and the opportunities. But, yeah, a lot of people, I tell a lot of people that I'm a teacher, and what do you teach? I teach the scriptures. I teach the Old Testament, New Testament scriptures, you know. And so we've been pretty upfront about that over the years, and, you know, some people aren't that happy. I mean, I could tell you story of a missionary that worked for 10 years in a certain village, and after 10 years of ministering there, because they had an ongoing agricultural project, and most of their work and sweat was poured into, you know, just helping the people in a practical way, but they also were teaching the gospel and so on alongside. And when they had to leave that area, one of the village elders told them, said, you know, for the good works you've done in our village, you deserve to go to paradise, but for the message you preach, you deserve to go to hell. And that was his conclusion. So they're not always happy with our message. They're not, generally. But the Lord keeps the door open, and that has to be our focus still, because that's really the only thing that will really help the people, is to come into a relationship with their Creator. Well, thank you for having Carol and I here again. It's a privilege, and thank you for your prayers. We will remember you too in ours. Thank the Lord for what he's doing here. Perhaps I'll pray, and then maybe just one other brother could close in prayer, whoever feels led to do so, okay? Father, we just lift our hearts to you tonight, thanking you for who you are, thanking you for providing for us a so great salvation. Unlike the Muslim PhD, whose quote we read tonight, we thank you that by your grace you've opened our minds and our hearts to understand that the death of your Son is rooted in everything you had to say in the Old Testament from the very beginning. You promised that through the seed of the woman that the head of the serpent would be crushed. And you began to put before man pictures of sacrifices. You even went to the trouble of having a tabernacle in the wilderness to teach the people that, yes, you're still that relational God that wanted to walk with Adam and Eve. And sin came between, but you were providing a way so you could still dwell amongst your people. You know, all was a picture of Christ and his work at Calvary. And we thank you that that work is done, that Jesus said from the cross, it is finished. And that he conquered death. He conquered that very thing, that very penalty that was against us all. And we thank you that through him, we can be restored back into fellowship with you and enjoy eternal life beginning now. And we realize that you've called us to be your ambassadors, and Lord, we all can confess that we often fail. We fall way short of being the kind of representatives that we ought to be. But we just renew our desire tonight before you, Lord, to be what you want us to be, to represent you rightly in this world, to be bold, to be wise, to be selfless, to be theocentric rather than ethnocentric, to be others-focused rather than self-focused. Lord, we do pray, as there are many opportunities before us in the days and months to come, help us to make the most of them. Thank you for the school year that's starting up here, and thank you for the outreaches of your people here. In so many ways they're going to have opportunity, and we just pray that it'll bear much fruit. We hold before you those that are going through hard times and that have recently lost loved ones and that are hurting in many ways. We just pray you'll comfort hearts, and thank you that we are not like those who have no hope. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in Senegal, and thank you for the opportunities there to spread your word. And we pray for your people there tonight, Lord, in their many challenges, their daily lives, and just even the issues of getting their daily bread. We pray you provide for them and strengthen and encourage them in all their ways. Build up your churches. Pray especially for the assembly in San Luis, that you just continue to strengthen your people there and add to their number, and give us godly leaders there that would carry that work on even without the presence of missionaries. Lord, we do just pray again for the people of Louisiana and Mississippi and Alabama and just the intense suffering that's going on there. And we ask just that your name would be glorified somehow, that your people would be able to show the love that passes human love, a love that comes from you. And may you just turn many from darkness to light. Again, Lord, thank you for this time we've shared together. We just thank you for each of your children here, and just pray you'll bless each one according to their need and according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Father, we thank you so much tonight for bringing another part of the world right here in our very own living room. And Father, we thank you for the clear presentation that Paul has demonstrated tonight, and Lord, I know it's spoken in my heart, and pray, Lord, likewise for the brothers and sisters here as well. Father, we do continue to lift up that work there, and I'm just touched by the young man, Lord, that would be as faithful as to water those flowers 3 times a week, Lord. You have certainly raised up many faithful people there, and we pray, Lord, that you would continue to do a mighty work there. Thank you for the saints that you have brought forward. We pray, Lord, for the 3 that are in elder training, if you will, Lord, that you would bring them along in your timing and in your will. Father, I've joined with my brother in praying for those in the southern states that have been so wiped out. We're thankful, Lord, for Bob and Joanne and their safety, and we pray again, Lord, for their daughter tonight, and pray, Lord, for for good news to come from her. And Father, in a very special way, we lift up our brother Andy to you tonight and pray, Lord, that he would receive the proper medical treatment and care that he needs. And we pray, Lord, for a clear and proper diagnosis and a great line of treatment for whatever is ailing him, Lord. We just commend him and his family to you. We pray likewise, Lord, for our brother Andy, as he will be going in for surgery on Friday. And pray, Lord, your healing hand would be upon him and Loretta, and just bring him back to a full measure of health, fully healed and cured, Lord, really soon. Thank you, Father, so much for this assembly, for the love that's demonstrated here, and help us, Lord, to share it in a dark and dying world. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.